Welcome to Live with Lon this week. We are so glad that you've joined us. And today, we're going to finish up John chapter 12. As you know, we're studying the Gospels. And in all of the Gospels, we've reached the triumphal entry. And now, we are past that in day one of the last week of Jesus' earthly life. He's in Jerusalem, and we've been working our way through John chapter 12, and when we finish this, we're going to go back to Luke and Matthew and Mark, and we're going to look at some things there that also happened this week before we come back to John 13 and 14, 15, 16, 17, that whole section where Jesus prays and where he talks to the disciples after the Last Supper. Let's pick up in John chapter 12, but before we do that, I want us to pray. So here we go. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts today, that you would open our minds today, that you would grant us the ability to see and understand your truth as it's written in the Bible. Illuminate us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray for myself that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would empower me, and Lord, that I would have the anointing that I need to teach the Word of God today with power, with authority, and with clarity, and with command. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would use your word today to encourage all of us as we continue in the Christian faith, that we have not followed a hoax or a scheme, but we are following the truth. So Lord Jesus, we commit our time in the word to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, what did you say? Come on. Amen. And what? Amen. Now, New King James Version of the Bible. And what do we teach here at Lon Solomon Ministries? Tell me again. What do we teach? The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. Right? Right. Okay. Here we go. And we've been working with the end of the chapter, where last week we saw that Jesus tells us here, five, and we added one more, six, delineators of what it really means to know God, to be of God, and that those delineators will quickly tell us whether somebody who's talking about God or claiming to represent God or thinks that they know God, whether they really do or not. I hope you'll go back and listen to that message because you're going to meet a lot of people at Thanksgiving and Christmas, family members who perhaps are going to really believe that they know God, but when you stack them up against these delineators, it's going to be obvious that they don't, they can't. Not possible, as we said last week. So, I hope you'll check that out. Now, all of this began back in verse 37 of John chapter 12. Verse 37, John chapter 12. But though he had done, Jesus, so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Now, the signs here that we're talking about are miracles, healings, places where he suspended natural law, like walking on water. The Bible says he did so many of these signs, look, before them. They did not believe in him. That makes no sense. Why wouldn't you believe in someone who does these kind of signs? And then, of course, the Bible goes on to say, verse 38, this is that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, quote, Lord, who has believed our report. That's, of course, from Isaiah 53. And I want to impress this point upon you and me, that the works that Jesus did, the miracles that he did, were far-reaching. Look in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And when the Sabbath, verse 2, had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" I mean, these people knew. It was well known, the works that he performed. Let's look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. During the triumphal entry, look what the Bible says, verse 37. Luke 19, verse 37, it says, as he went, verse 36, they spread out their clothes on the road. And as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, "Watch for all the mighty works they had seen." I mean, everybody, this whole crowd knew about his mighty works. The rabbis, John 11, look at this, verse 47. They say, the chief priests and the Pharisees got together a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. And if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him." They knew what Jesus was doing. Now, how about Nicodemus, our good friend in John chapter 3? He comes to Jesus, and look what he says, John chapter 3. He says, verse 2, "This man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Here in chapter 26 of Acts, Paul is speaking before Festus, the governor, Roman governor of Judea, and King Agrippa the second, who's the great-grandson of Herod the Great, that tried to kill Jesus in the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Now, look at this. Paul says, verse 26, "For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things that Jesus did, all his miracles, escaped his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Was not done in secret. Paul says it wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done in some seance. It wasn't done in some secret room where only a few people got to see it. He was out in the open doing all these miracles in public. And everybody knew about them. Everybody. I remember what John MacArthur said once. He said, by the time Jesus was done, there was probably not a single person in Israel who had not either seen one of his miracles personally or heard about it from someone they knew so well that they knew they were telling them the truth. He also said, Jesus probably, with all of his miracles of healing, there was hardly any sick people left in Judea at the time of Christ, which is probably true. All right, so we've got all of these signs and miracles being done that the people know about, that has been front page news everywhere. And why did Jesus do these? Listen, John chapter 5, verse 36. He's talking about how John the Baptist testified of him, of Christ. But verse 36, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works, the miracles which the Father's given me to finish, the very works that I do," all the healings and miracles, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. How about John chapter 10? Flip over there, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, the rabbis, they asked him, if you are the Messiah, tell us. He said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me that I really am the Messiah. Now, look down at verse 32 in John 10. Jesus answered, many good works I have shown you from the Father, miracles. For which of these works do you stone me? And they said, verse 33, we're not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Look how he responds to this, verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, all these miracles, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. If you're not going to believe what I tell you, then believe me because of the miracles that I'm doing, which Nicodemus said only somebody from God could do that. How about John 14, verse 11? Believe me, Jesus said, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Believe me because I'm telling you I'm in the Father, he's in me. And if you don't believe me for that reason, believe me because of the miracles. How about John 15, verse 24? If I had not, look at this, if I had not done among them the works which no one else has done, the miracles, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Wow. Wow. What's the point? The point is, Jesus did all the miracles that he did to convince us, to give us empirical proof that what he was telling us is true. We have his word, and for those of us who believe in him, that's sufficient. But God went beyond that and gave him all of these miracles and healings and supernatural things to do so that there would be an empirical, evidentiary record and testimony that he really is God. Nobody else can do this stuff. Are you with me? And Jesus said, if you're not going to believe me, then I'm the Messiah because I told you I am. Believe me because of all the miracles. Who else could do this but God? And that's who I am. Now, one last passage about all these works before we ask our most important question. And this passage is a haunting passage. It's got a lot that we're just not going to be able to dig into, but you'll get the main point. I'm talking about Matthew chapter 11. Look at this with me. Verse 20, then Jesus, he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Now watch. Woe to you, Chorazin. It's a city on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Also a city up there. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, cities up in modern-day Lebanon, Phoenician cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, his headquarters, where Peter's mother-in-law lived, his headquarters during his public ministry on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you, watch, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Whoa. Now, I'll just mention, this brings up a couple of very interesting things about God. God knew that if he did these kind of miracles in Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, those cities would have been repented and not been destroyed. But he didn't do it. Even though he knew if he did, if he had, they would have repented. But he chose not to do it. Why? Ooh, baby. Because he's sovereign. And that's all I can tell you. But look at the mercy that he showed the Jewish people at the time of Christ. He did do these miracles for them. He did do these mighty works for them. And they still refused to repent. Sodom would have repented, God said. I know the hearts of those people. They would have repented. Tyre and Sidon would have repented. You guys, I do these mighty works for you, and you refuse to repent. It's going to be better for them in the day of judgment than for you. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, but we want to stop and ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Here we go. Come on. Come on. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. Come on now. You ready? Say it with me. How sweet it is. Or as Jackie would say, how sweet it is. How sweet is what? Well, not how sweet it is that these people are going to perish. These Jewish people perished, and it's going to be horrible for them in the day of judgment. But how sweet it is, the mercy of God, to record all of this in the Bible, all these mighty works that Christ did, so that we could respond to this empirical, evidentiary record of what Jesus did, and we can come to Christ, both because he says we need to, and because we've got evidence, all these mighty works. How sweet is that? His mercy in helping us come to Christ. And this is what the Bible says. Look at what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, his first sermon in the Bible. And by the way, when we finish the Gospels, Lord willing, we're just going to keep right on going. That's my plan into the book of Acts, because it's the logical next thing, and it's an amazing, amazing book. And I can't wait. I'm so excited. But look at chapter 2 of Acts, and look at verse 22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Listen, Jesus of Nazareth. Now watch what he says. "A man attested by God to you, attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." You men, Peter says, you all know what he did, but this was to attest to you that he is the Messiah. And in Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter, preaching to Cornelius, the Roman soldier, the Roman centurion, look what he says. He says, verse 38, he said, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed, hanging him on a tree." He did it all through the land of Judea and Jerusalem, and his fame, the Bible says, spread throughout that whole Middle Eastern area, modern-day Lebanon and Syria and Jordan, everybody knew what he was doing. And why? Because God wanted to attest to us that Jesus is who he says he is. And that's why he gave him all those miracles to do, such that Nicodemus could say, no one can do the things you do unless God is with him. No one. Nicodemus was honest, was intellectually honest enough to say that. And so, where does this leave us? It leaves you and me right at 2 Peter chapter 1. And with this, I'm going to close. Verse 16. For, he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Gosh, I love that phrase. Cunningly devised fables. Fables, they're untrue. Devised, they were connivingly devised to mislead us and to cause us to believe a lie, and they were cunning in how they did it. Cunningly devised fables. When we, look at this, made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. What's Peter talking about? Well, he's talking about one of these works where Jesus was transfigured and became white as the sunshine itself, and talked with Moses and Elijah. And God said, no, don't build three tents, Peter. Just one. This is my beloved Son. Not Moses, not Elijah, but the Lord Jesus Christ is singular and unique, and the Messiah. And Peter said, we heard, we saw this. We saw him transmogrified. We saw him transfigured. We heard God speak from the heavens. We were there to see this miraculous event. And we're telling you it really happened. This is not a fable that's been devised in a cunning way to mislead you to believe a lie and to think you're going to heaven when it's all just a big con game. Peter says, that's not true. We saw this, and of course we saw almost all of his other works once we were his disciples. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe properly in order to get to heaven. If you believe in the plan of salvation purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ by his blood on the cross, you have believed the plan of salvation that will really work. All these other isms and ologies are giving you plans of salvation that are not going to work. They're not going to work. But this one is. And to attest this to us and to give us evidentiary evidence that we can lean on to confirm to us that this is true. It's not a game. It's truth. Jesus did all the works that he did to give us that evidence and that confidence and that assurance and that boldness. So you listen to me. Don't you doubt your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You hold on to him and his promises, and you ride them like a surfboard right into eternity. And I promise you, you will end up on the shores of heaven, because that's what Jesus said. And he attested it with all the miracles that he did that only God, Nicodemus said, can do. You know, I have a good friend who is quite ill, and at some point, I think fairly soon, may go to be with the Lord. I don't know. But I went to visit this person the other day, and when I walked in, I said to this person, I said, you know what? I have 8 words that I want you to hold on to for the rest of your earthly life as you approach the grave. I have 8 words. Let's see. 8. Yeah, that's right. I have 8 words I want you to hold on to. I said, are you ready? Here are my 8 words for you out of the Bible. John 6:47. He who believes in me. 5 words. I said, say those after me. Come on. And this person said, it was hard for them to talk, but they said, he who believes in me. All right, here come the last 3. Has, present tense, eternal life. I said, say that, please. Has eternal life. Now let's say all 8 words. He who believes in me has eternal life. 8 words. I said to him, my dear friend, these are your 8 words for you to hold on to with everything you've got as you face eternity. And for me to hold on to, and for you to hold on to. He who believes in me, Jesus says, has eternal life. Those are your 8 words too, and mine. And how do we know this? How do we know it? So that we know it, that we know it, that we know it. Well, one of the ways is because it's been attested to us, Acts chapter 2, by his signs, his miracles, and his wonders that he did when he was here on earth. Jesus said, if you just don't believe me because I'm telling you, then believe me for the work's sake. Praise the Lord. How sweet it is that he gave us that extra confirmation to help us have full confidence in his plan of salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I hope that you'll take this to heart and you'll hold those 8 words precious in your life. Let's pray. If you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then my friends, the converse of this verse that we just talked about is true. You don't have eternal life. I don't care what else you've believed or what else you've done, you don't have eternal life. So right now, I want to give you a second to bow your head with me. And if you've never put your full trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, as the Messiah and the Savior of the world, then I want to give you a moment right now to do that. To transfer your trust off of your good works or any other plan of salvation you've ever heard about and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust there. So let's take a moment and you do that. Dear Lord Jesus, I am so grateful for the proof, the evidentiary, hard evidence that you attested your messiahship and your deity to us with these signs, miracles, and wonders, as Peter said. Lord Jesus, help us believe you for the work's sake, as well as because your word itself tells us that it's true. And Father, I pray that you would increase our confidence in the plan of salvation the Bible gives us because of reading and seeing all that you did and understanding, you could not do this if you were not God. And because you are God, everything you tell us is true. And you said, John 6:47, here's our eight words. Say them with me, my friends, as we close. He or she who believes in me. Come on. He or she who believes in me, what? Has eternal life. Period. Period. Exclamation point. Praise the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Wow. Wow. What a great truth from the Word of God today. Next week, we're going to go back into the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to pick up some other things that are going on during this week in Jesus' life before he goes to the cross, and a number of parables that he tells. So it's going to be wonderful. God bless you. Thanks for joining us. I love all of you for being with me. Tell your friends about us, because we'll give them what? The Bible. The whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible. And then we'll apply it to their life with the help of the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. God bless.